Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and if you would turn this morning again to chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 9 and from verse 15 of that chapter, reading about the pillar of fire and cloud, of course, that the Lord was granting the people to have. Numbers chapter 9. And reading in verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Amen. And the Lord bless his word. This morning in our sermons in this book of Numbers, we come to one of the greatest provisions of all that the Lord made for the children of Israel in bringing them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan at last. That provision, of course, was the pillar of fire and cloud that we read about in those verses for this morning. And it now comes to be mentioned in this place in the way that it does, now that the children of Israel are about to move on in their journey to Canaan. For almost a year now, you remember, they have been encamped before the Lord at the mountain of Sinai, following on from those days when God delivered them out of the house of bondage in the land of Egypt indeed. And during that time of encampment, the Lord has spoken to them in many ways and concerning many things. And as far as this book of Numbers itself is concerned, then it is especially those things that they were to see to, with an eye to that journey that lay before them, those various appointments that God made, those various arrangements that God told the people to see to. You remember there was the appointment of an army, and there were those arrangements also that God laid down as to how the Israelites were to set up their camp and how they were to march during those days in the wilderness that stretched out before them. The appointment of the Levites, those men who were to serve the Lord in the tabernacle of the Lord in the wilderness in those days, and then those arrangements that God told them to follow out with regards to the issues of sin, the issues of uncleanness in their midst. There were the appointments that pertained to that group of people who would be known as the Nazarites, the separated ones within the nation. And then, of course, there were the arrangements that God made that we looked at last time for those people to observe the first feast of Passover following on from the days when they had come out of the land of Egypt. Now, all of those things we've looked at over the past weeks and months in the course of our sermons, and in each of those things, in all of those things, those ever-abiding words of application to our hearts and our souls today. You remember, were there those in the nation of Israel who were appointed to be soldiers, who were to enter into that physical warfare and those physical battles that lay before them? Then every believing child of God is called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to engage in spiritual warfares as the Lord has granted that calling to us. Were the people of Israel to spend their days sojourning in the wilderness in the way that the Lord said, marching in the way that the Lord said, camping in the way that the Lord said, then the Bible tells us that we are to pass our time of sojourning here in the way that God has told us to do that. Were there those who were to serve the Lord, the Levites in the nation? All the people of God are to serve the Lord in time and into eternity itself. Was there a way of dealing with sin and uncleanness? God gives us the way to deal with those very things in the course of our lives. And if there were those who lived a separated life and who were to live a separated life, my friends, that's virtually a summing up of what the Christian life is like for those who enter into the Christian life. So if you like, soldiers and sojourners and servants and sinners, as far as the remainders of sin are concerned, separated sinners. And each and every one of those things, all of the preparations that God tells Israel to see to, all of the appointments, all of the arrangements for the journey, there is a spiritual counterpart, a spiritual picture, a spiritual reminder for all of our souls. And as we've said so often, that's what the Word of God means when it says that these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are examples for us. They are for our learning all our days. And so, in our time together for last week, as I say, where the Lord gives the people that opportunity for the first time having come out of Egypt, in fact, to remember that they had been bondmen in the land of Egypt, but the Lord had redeemed them. And in all of that, you see, as we said, tremendous motivation for the people, now that they were to set out on their journey to the land of Canaan that God had promised. There were two arms to the promise that God had given to Abraham, the covenant that he had made with Abraham, namely, I will bring them out and I will bring them in. He was speaking of Israel as a nation and as a people before him, collectively before him. And now you see, God had performed the first part in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, so they were to press on in the remembrance that he had performed the first part to motivate them in pressing on to the fulfillment of the second. When it comes to the application of all of that to our hearts and souls, as we said, the application should be as clear as the noonday sun, namely that if God has brought us out, not out of a physical Egypt or a physical bondage in that sense, but out of our spiritual Egypt, out of our unbelief, out of our condemnation, delivered us from hell and sin in the grave, then assuredly the remembrance of that constantly is to keep us in the way until he performs the finality of our soul's salvation and brings us into his presence forevermore. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And if that fact was to work in the hearts and souls of the children of Israel of old, 1,000 times more, my friends, in the hearts and souls of those who are the Israel of God today, the children of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it was all of that then that we looked at, as I say, in our time together, the constant remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. So as they are preparing to move, the Lord throws them back, as it were, to what he has already done as they are to move on in the days that lie ahead. Now, we must move on in that sense. And as I've said already, in these verses then that we come to this morning, one of the greatest of all the provisions that the Lord gave to those people to bring them to Canaan, and that was, of course, this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So as we've done on probably all the other occasions, simply looking at the provision as such and then the ongoing applications for us today. We'll look at the verses again, just the first couple of verses, 15 to 17. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents, and so on. And I'm sure the whole business of the pillar that God gave to the children of Israel to bring them from Egypt to Canaan is well known to each and every one of our hearts and souls. The Lord had brought them out of the land. The Lord would bring them into the land. Those were the two arms, as I've said, of that covenant arrangement. But of course, to bear this in mind, there were an awful lot of miles between Egypt and Canaan. And it's those intervening miles, you see, that the pillar of fire and cloud have to do with. And so the Lord, you see, we're given the reminder that the Lord had now made a provision to bring them all of those many, many miles over all the terrain and the country that they were to travel until he would bring them at last. If you like, he had brought them out and he would bring them in and he will lead them on until they come into the place that he has promised indeed. That's what the pillar of fire and cloud is all about. It's God's agent. It's God's way of bringing the children of Israel through their wilderness wanderings as a people and as a nation and into his presence at last. There is this to bear in mind as well, of course. There were obligations attached to the provision that the Lord made for those people. And we read that in those verses. Very simply, they amounted to this. When the cloud moved, they moved. Not a day before, not an hour before. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. If the cloud stood still for a day, they stood still for a day. If the cloud stood still for 2 days, they stood still for 2 days. If the period of time was a month, they stood still for a month. If it was a year, they stood still for a year. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. When the cloud moved, they moved. If it moved by day, they moved by day. If it moved by night, then they moved by night. At the commandment of the Lord their God, they stood still or they moved, as the case would be. That was the arrangement. That was the provision that God had made for the safe guidance of those people through the wilderness and into the land that he had promised to give them. And the important thing for us, my friends, is this, by way of application to our hearts and our souls, you see, what God told the old nation of Israel to do, they did. And they did it in exactly the way that the Lord told them to do that. You see that, don't you? As Moses sat down under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him at some later point in that journey with regards to the children of Canaan, he's not simply telling us about the provision that God made for the journey. He's telling us how the children of Israel used the provision that God had given to them for the journey. And as I say, that's the all-important point in the whole passage when it comes to looking at the passage with regards to practical application for our hearts and souls. You see how the whole thing is couched in past tense, verse 17 again. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, then the children of Israel pitched their tents. Then you come to the summing up of the whole thing in verse 23. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In reality, you see, the commandment with regards to the pillar of fire and cloud had already been given. And now, as the people took their journey, we're being told that they took their journey in the way that God told them to take their journey. And as I say, what you have now by way of application, you see, is an exhortation, an example to each and every one of our souls who names the name of Christ, namely, that if God provides a way for us, for leading us through this world into heaven at last, we are to take that way and follow that way. That's the whole thrust of the passage, you see, as we're being told about that people setting out on that journey. In fact, they took the journey in the way that God told them to take the journey, right to the end of the journey. You see, there are many, many occasions, my friends, where the nation of Israel, as a nation, is set down before us by way of negative example for the Christian life. In other words, what they did, we're not to do. How they behaved, we're not to behave. Many, many places in the scriptures of the Old Testament where the behavior of the nation of Israel is negative by way of example to our souls. But there are other occasions where the example is positive, namely the kind of thing that we're to do. And this record, you see, of how Israel behaved towards the provision that God gave them for their leading and their guidance, it's a positive example that we're to take on board, either to encourage us to go on or to be exhorted that we see that we're going on in the way that the Lord had said. You get the same kind of thing when Paul writes that great chapter 11 to the Hebrews in his day, and he cites the life of faith that so many of God's people in the past exercised. Those personal acts of faith in Enoch and in Noah and in all of those other ones, you remember, that had gone before, Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Moses, all of those personal examples in the life of faith. But then, midway through the chapter, he begins to speak about great acts of national faith that the children of Israel performed in their day. He says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. You see, there were acts of personal faith in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the rest. But there were acts of national faith, collective acts of faith in that sense, that the children of Israel as a people and as a nation performed before the Lord. Was that saving faith? Of course, it wasn't saving faith. It was national faith. It was an act of national obedience as God placed his word before those people. And just as Israel's national disobedience is to serve as warning notes to our hearts and souls, Israel's acts of national obedience, my friends, are to serve as examples in the positive to our hearts and our souls. And the issue of the pillar, you see, pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, the whole issue of that pillar is that it's God's provision indeed, but it's God's provision, my friends, rightly used. And in that sense, it doesn't really matter what God provides for any of us to bring us into glory at last. If we are not employing and using that provision, it amounts to nothing. And the challenge, not only in the pillar, but in Israel's use of the pillar, is what comes before us out of the word of the living God. Now, before we come to the applications of the how and why the children of Israel acted in the way that they did towards the Lord's provision, first of all, what is the pillar of cloud and fire anyway for us today, in these days in which we live? What is it an emblem of or a picture of? What does it represent to us today, this pillar of fire and cloud that the Israelites were to follow? Well, some people would say it's the word of God. And some people would say it's the presence of God. Some people would say it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and so on. But in reality, my friends, I don't think you really have to limit ourselves to any one of those interpretations in particular. And I'm sure it's safe to say that it's all of those things, and each and every one of those things. That it's a picture, you see, of the Lord Himself taking us through all our journeys by His Spirit, through His Word, to the glory of His name forevermore. Every means that God employs to lead us on is gathered up in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. The old hymn writer says, 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. And Israel of old, you see, very simply had a sure guide for their journey. That's the point, my friend. And if each and every member of that nation together had a sure guide, surely the people of God today are not less. Always keep this principle in your heart and your soul, that the old covenant people couldn't possibly have more than the new covenant people. In Him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And if Israel had a way to bring them into Canaan at last, God has given such a thing for His people today. You see, it's to come back to that issue of national guidance, collective guidance. It was the whole of the people that were being guided and led on. For each and every one of them, there was but one way of guidance for each and every one of them. There wasn't a dozen or a couple of dozen of those pillars. There was one only pillar of fire and cloud. The whole question of personal, individual guidance or leading that any one particular child of God might need and require at any one point in our life, that's a whole vital subject for each and every one of us in a very real sense every day that we live, but especially at particular junctures in our life. But that's not the point of the pillar of the fire and the cloud. The point of the pillar, my friends, is this, that there was but one way to come from Egypt to Canaan, and that one way was the way that the Lord had ordained. And we walk through this world of ours, my friends, in the way that God has appointed, if ever we will come into heaven and into His presence at last. Through His Word, by His Spirit, and to the glory of His name forevermore. You see, Moses, Aaron, the Levites, the Nazarites, the princes, the leaders, they were all guided by the one cloud. There was no difference whatsoever. The tribe of Gad wasn't guided in a different way from the tribe of Manasseh or the tribe of Judah. One way collectively for each and every member of the nation of Israel in those days, and as they took that way, then they were to be brought as a people and as a nation into Canaan at last. And for us, my friends, no one may ever think that they are walking safely to heaven if they are not walking in the way that God has ordained through His Word, by His Spirit, to the glory and the honor of His name. And that's the pressing application for each and every one of us all the days that we live. You remember a couple of months ago when we were dealing in the book of Leviticus with the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three feasts that God told Israel to observe. And at that time, we touched on chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel tells us about that time when our Lord Jesus Christ went up to the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles was a commemorative feast in that sense. They remembered how God had guided the children of Israel through the desert and into Canaan at last. And when all of that was taking place, of course, then God, none of the people lived in a house. They didn't build any houses during their wilderness journeys. They lived in tents. And so for the week of the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, people came out of their own houses and they lived in tents. They lived in tabernacles for the whole of the duration of that feast. That was one of the features as they remembered how God dealt with them there in the wilderness, their fathers in the wilderness. Another feature was when they took those jars of water from the pool of Siloam and they poured out the water before the Lord. That was a reminder of how God had provided water out of the rock for their fathers when they were wandering in the desert. And it's in connection with that, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ stood up on the last day of the feast and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink." He was the fullness, you see, of the water that was provided out of the rock in the wilderness. And then the third feature was this, that on the evenings of the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, they marched through the streets in great torchlight processions. That was a reminder how God had led their fathers through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And as you go on into chapter 8 of John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ is still addressing those people, my friends, then his words are absolutely crystal clear. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, Christ brings in the fullness of everything. He's the fullness of the tabernacles themselves when he came into this world. Tabernacled in our flesh, dwelt amongst us. He's the fullness of the water that was granted out of the rock. He's the fullness of, my friends, of all the way that God had chosen to lead those people through their wanderings by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the great lesson of that pillar for us, my friends, is this. One way from beginning to end. And if this word of God emphasizes anything to the hearts and souls of sinners and then to saved sinners, it is one way. They came out of the land of Egypt in the way that God said, "Take the lamb, slay it, sprinkle its blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." One way, my friends, one way out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of sin, out of unbelief, one way, and it's Christ from beginning to end. And don't for one second think that you start in God's way and go on in your own way. We go on in God's way right to the end, if ever we will come to the end indeed. And that's where the whole forceful application of this pillar of fire by night and cloud by day that was to lead them all their journey through, that's where it comes forcibly to our souls. You see, theoretically, there may have been a few wayward Israelites at that time that might have said, "Well, you know, It's hard to tell one cloud from the other. Sky's full of clouds. There they are, left hand. It's hard to tell one cloud from the other. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. And only a wayward heart would have said such a thing. And God had made this cloud so different from every other cloud that it would only have been a wayward heart that would have suggested such a thing. And my friends, Jesus Christ and the gospel of God in the bloodletting of his beloved Son is so different from anything that you or I would imagine in our hearts and our souls as to make it inexcusable that we should think anything different than it is God who has given salvation in his beloved Son. And as he has given that salvation, my friends, then, as I say, in all the issues of our soul's salvation, God makes it clear that it is his way that we must take at the very outset. It is his way that we must follow until that salvation comes to its very close. Need I remind you again of the Saviour's words? They've come so often in the course of these Old Testament sermons. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And either, my friends, those words are true, or Christ was the most deluded person that ever lived at best. And I say this only to emphasize the point, the greatest liar that ever trod the face of this earth of ours. Are you listening to what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when the apostles took up the gospel of Christ, they preached in exactly the same way. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And God and his word and his Son and his Spirit, my friends, are all a piece, don't you see? That's the point, to bring us out of our Egypt to begin with and on into our Canaan at last, and for every step of the journey between Egypt and Canaan at last. For Israel of old, the cloud determined the route that they were to take, the duration, the seasons when they were to move or where, when they were to camp. And as they followed the cloud, as they did, that's what we're being told as a positive example to our souls, as they followed that cloud, then they were doing what the Lord said. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And what we have then is, thankfully, a positive example to our souls that God makes a provision for us and we are to use that provision in our lives. Now, a few words of practical application to conclude with. I trust those things were practical, but a few additional practical words of application. Why did they do that? Why did they move from Sinai at this point in their journey with the pillar of cloud before them? In fact, you would have to say, why were they more than happy to do that? Now, they were obeying the Lord, of course. But I'm sure you have to add this as well, my friends, that alongside with that, surely, they had every good reason to obey the Lord and follow the cloud now that they were about to leave Sinai, for this reason, because the pillar of fire and cloud had guided them to Sinai in the first place. See, this wasn't the giving of the provision, the giving of the pillar of fire and cloud. The pillar had been given at the very moment they came out of the land of Egypt. And very simply, God had guided them from the very outset with the pillar of fire and cloud. And the words of the old hymn writer have brought them safe thus far. And they could throw themselves back on the experience of what God had already done in guiding them in this way, surely as a motivation to press on to be guided in this way by that same means and that same God. And if you want to just turn over to a couple of cardinal passages earlier on in the book of Exodus, you get the first lovely example of that and some of the lessons that come out of that to our souls. It's in chapter 13 of Exodus. The cloud is mentioned towards the end of the chapter, but if you want to read from verse 17, and this is them you see now just out of Egypt. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So you see, as soon as they came out of the land, God sent forth this provision, this pillar of fire and cloud. And as those people could remember how God had led them in that way right at the outset, surely they could build on that, on their very experience, that he would do the rest and bring them to Canaan. There's some lovely touches, my friends, you see, in that verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God didn't take them on their journey the nearest way, but the safest way. You see, we love shortcuts, each and every one of us, my friends. We get into our cars every day and we're always thinking of a shortcut. When God leads us to heaven, he doesn't always take us the nearest way, but be sure he's taking us the safest way, the way that he sees that we're to go to heaven. And isn't it a lovely touch when he says also, because it's a gracious way, he says, I'm going to take them this way in case the people repent if the Philistines, fierce nation, come out against them and they see war. See, they'd never seen war. Never in their life. They had been slaves in Egypt all the day of their life. They didn't know how to fight. They wouldn't have had a clue. They're going to have to learn, and they will learn. But not yet, said the Lord. Not yet. In fact, when he does what he does, it's Hosea the prophet that takes it up and really fills the fullness of God's gracious provision as he's leading up that time. And Hosea says, when Israel was a child, and it's the Lord speaking through Hosea, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. It's a domestic picture. And it's what we would do today with a small child. We'd put a set of reins on them, you see, so that if they wanted to go one way, we'd gently tug the reins and bring them another way. And God says, because at that point, my nation was in its childhood, I led them by reins of a man. And when the Lord, and I'm sure this is a generality, but I'm sure it's generally true, when the Lord saves our souls at the beginning, my friends, Indeed, you could almost believe that version of the gospel that there are no more Blue Mondays. For a wee while. For a wee while. And that's God in his grace, my friends, leading us not into the warfare at the beginning, but the warfare, I'll tell you, if the warfare doesn't come, you're not in the way. You're not in the way. Because part of our salvation is this, that God puts enmity between his children and the old serpent, the devil. You see, there never was a war. There is no warfare between an unregenerate soul and the devil. There are inconveniences that they blame in the devil. But the warfare is a spiritual thing that God leads us into. It's there declared at the very outset, but in his graciousness he protects us so much until we're strong enough to enter the fray. Amalek's going to come. Once they cross over the Red Sea and are on their way, then came Amalek and fought against Israel. But at the outset, you see, there's this initial leading of them in this gracious and in this considerate way. And all the protection, my friends, we come into the thick of the battle, but at the same time, then there comes the warfare. As I say, none of those people had ever been out of Egypt. Moses had been out of Egypt, of course, but none of the others had been out of Egypt. And now, when they've come to Sinai, and now they're to go on the next part of their journey, surely they could draw on what God had done for them. Already, can you not draw on what God has done for you already as you have endeavored to walk in the way of his providing his word by his spirit to the glory of his name? Deviate from that way, my friend, and you're not leaning on the provision that God has granted. I would reckon that the hardest bit of that journeying or whatever was were the night marches, as you might have called them. If you see that in verse 21 of Numbers chapter 9. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up. They journeyed. Now, as I've told you so often, whatever you do, you get flesh and blood into the Bible. And imagine that pillar of fire lifting off at night. The silver trumpets will sound as well, as we're told in the next chapter. Trying to get sleeping children out of their beds. Trying to gather livestock together. Trying to gather up your belongings, my friends, in the middle of the night. But if God said, you're moving in the middle of the night, they moved. They moved. Think of all the difficulties. Think of trying to march, my friends, with the shadows in all hand and all of those other things. But they did it. And you see, they had every good reason to do it if they had the remembrance of it. Because when God led them through that wilderness, eventually, he brought them to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were behind them, and they were walled in on every side by the wilderness, and the Red Sea was before them. They couldn't go anywhere. But as they came up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians who were behind them, it's then that the pillar of fire, especially the pillar of fire, came into operation. And Moses and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. They'd had a night experience, but the pillar of fire lightened their night experience. We all have night experiences, my friends. if we're in life in general, and in the Christian life in particular, and what you do in your night experience is you go back to how God lightened the night by his presence, through his word, by his spirit. And that will take you on through the shadows of the night. Somebody has rightly said that when David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's only a shadow. Shadow of death. Not death for the believer. It's a shadow of death. That's absolutely true, my friends. But surely the other point is this. If there's a shadow, there has to be a light. You can't have a shadow without a light. And if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it's because the light of God's presence is right there in front of you. And when those Israelites are called to press on in their journey, then they could throw themselves back. That God was telling them to go forward in the selfsame way that he had brought them to the spot where they now were. That's how they used the pillar. I suppose they used the pillar indeed. That goes without saying. And when we come to ask how they did it and why they did it, I believe it's inescapable that all of those things would have had a place in their actions and in their behavior. So they are soon to move. Now you have this brought before us, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. In the marching times, in the night times, in the waiting times. Waiting times can be awfully hard, can they not? And maybe they could reflect back to Moses at the Red Sea as well, when it came to the waiting times, not just for a day, for 2 days, for a month, for 2 months, for a year. God sometimes said, "Stay where you are. Stay in your camp. Don't move until I tell you to move." Waiting times are desperately hard sometimes. But you remember at the Red Sea, and they were trapped and couldn't move. And Moses said from the Lord, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the Lord did what none of them could ever do. And he opened up the waters of the Red Sea, and he brought them on their journey. Other generations of the children of Israel, you know, were able to reflect on what the Lord had done for them in those days. One of the psalmists says, and he's given a whole history, learn the history of God's people of old, my friends. Learn the Bible, whatever you do. And as he reviews the whole history of how God brought them out, and he says, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." Away on from the psalmist, Nehemiah stood up when the people were brought back from their Babylonish captivity, and he says, "Moreover," after giving a review, "moreover, thou ledst them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Later generations of Israel fed on what God did for that generation of Israelites. And my friends, we can feed on God's dealings with his people, any of his people, but especially we can feed on our own experience of our God, who has led us safe thus far and will lead us safely home. And when God makes a provision, don't disparage that provision. I can't think of anything worse in our day, my friends, than the disparaging of this Bible by many. God has spoken, and God forbid that any of us should fail to hear or refuse to hear what the Lord our God has said. And when he has said, "This is the way, walk ye in it by the grace of God," let's do that very thing.